I am going to start reading that. If you want to turn to Proverbs 1, I'm going to read that section again in just a moment. And I went back and forth on this topic. Like, I know we're sort of, I'm interrupting the Bible story series that I've been doing, and I could have done that. And then I was looking at all these notes on Proverbs that I've got. And in this study of Proverbs, one of the things I did was I taught this class on Proverbs at the Foundations Bible, Baptist Bible College in Edmonton, 1 year. It was a block class, a week long. And so I have different things in there. They're not exactly, in some ways they're not exactly expositional, which is my usual way of doing things. Proverbs you sort of have to do topically anyway in many respects. But, and this was 2012 when I did this, and it was quite interesting. The first lecture I did was on how I chose the textbook for the class. And so I thought, okay, that might be interesting. So I told Maureen that, we put it in the bulletin. I started working on getting the notes ready, and I thought, I don't know if this is going to be any good. And so then I thought about it some more, and I thought, okay, I can approach it. This is how I chose the textbook, and I hope it's a blessing to you. I could approach it that way. So I hope it is a blessing to you. I want you to sort of take you into my thought process. There's lots of books out there on almost every book of the Bible. Some books, some of the, like the Minor Prophets and that, have smaller selections. But if you're wanting to grow and study the Bible, there's things that you want to, you're wanting to look into getting helps. And obviously some are more technical than others. Sometimes, like if you don't know Hebrew or you don't know Greek, some of those commentaries are just going to be too hard. Like some of them are too hard for me. I read them and it's like, ooh, I don't know what they're talking about. There's others that are more devotional. By the way, Warren Wiersbe, does he have one on every book of the Bible? Okay, so Warren Wiersbe, I didn't include him in this, but if you're wanting to start with basic Bible study, Warren Wiersbe is a good place to start. Okay, so he has this B series, so B whatever for each book. So his are good, but if you want something a little more detailed, then you want to start digging deeper, trying to find different ones. So I'm just going to take you through the process that I went through as I was thinking about this textbook. So we're going to start with the same passage, Proverbs 1:1-7, and that'll get us going. We're not talking about this passage. We're just setting the theme. This is the Proverbs. This is what we're talking about. The Proverbs of Solomon, the son of David, king of Israel, to know wisdom and instruction, to discern the sayings of understanding, to receive instruction in wise behavior, righteousness, justice, and equity, to give prudence to the naive, to the youth, knowledge and discretion. A wise man will hear and increase in learning, and a man of understanding will acquire wise counsel. To understand a proverb and a figure, the words of the wise and their riddles. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. Fools despise wisdom and instruction. Now, as I was reading it this time, I noticed something that my formatting of this, I've just put them all together. But you'll notice in the middle of each verse, there's a capitalized word. Now, what that tells you is that this is poetry. And really, to format this correctly, you would put the parallel lines. That capitalized word would be the second line. Okay, so I was wondering, why is righteousness capitalized and justice, equity, and wise behavior? That's not. It's because that's the start of a new line. So if you were to format these, and in my Bible, I have it formatted as poetry. So we're talking about genre and the way things are interpreted this morning. That, just that understanding helps you to look at these verses and think about them in a slightly different way. So the poetry of it is an important part of it, and it looks like, I think they've got the whole book laid out as poetry. There are some things we'll talk about that later on, how that affects our interpretations and so forth. All right, so the first thing we're going to talk about is types of Bible study books available for an individual book. The first one is introductions. Okay, so what is an introduction? How do you introduce a Bible book? What are the kinds of things you want to know about a Bible book? I'll throw that open as a general question. What do you think? What are the things about a book that you want to know? Anybody have some ideas? James?
Who wrote it?
Who wrote it? Okay, that's part of introductory matter. All right, what else?
When it was written,
okay, if you can figure that out, okay, that's important too. What else?
Theme.
Sorry?
Theme.
Theme, okay, that's right. And I heard something back there. I'm sorry? Who it's addressed to. So the reader, the receivers, okay, that's an introductory matter. All right. Christy?
Interpretive challenges that you might come across.
All right, so interpretive challenges you might come across. That's an introductory matter also. There's a couple other things that you can have in there. Let's see, what else do I have? I see what I put on my list. Date of writing, author, circumstances in which it was written, special considerations of the kind of literature, and you mentioned. So you got the idea, and when we start a new book, I often talk about those things. And because what you know about a book helps you in interpretation. I'm not going to talk about authorship today, but there is controversy about the authorship of Proverbs amongst the commentators. There's no controversy as far as I'm concerned. Okay? Proverbs of Solomon, the Bible says so, right? And it actually does say so in the text. It's not just something that was added on later. It says it a couple of times. How many of you have a problem with that? Anybody have a problem with that? I don't have a problem with that. What the Bible says is so. And the scholars come along and say, well, you know, so and so and so and so. Look, we know that some of it Solomon collected. It's not to say that he wrote it all, but he compiled it and put it together, and maybe that one section we talked about last time that had been brought in by the men of Hezekiah. Those were also collected by Solomon, but he didn't originally include them in the collection that is Proverbs. Okay? So there's some examples I'll mention of introductions. There's Derek Kidner has one called The Wisdom of Proverbs, Job, and Ecclesiastes, An Introduction to Wisdom Literature. I don't think I have that one. There's one by Tremper Longman, How to Read Proverbs. And then there's Dan Phillips, God's Wisdom in Proverbs, which is, I think, the book that I chose as the textbook. Now, what did I just do? I went and closed my file. Oh, dear. There's so many. I was scrolling too fast. So let's just find. What is today? There we go. There we go. I found it quite quick. That wasn't too bad. Okay, so Dan Phillips, his book is actually an introduction. But it is the book I chose as the textbook. We'll get back to it a little bit later. So then there's commentaries. Commentaries usually include an introduction at the beginning of their book. So they are giving that same information we were just talking about. But their focus is on explaining the content of the book, information from the book. So, commentaries. So I will mention a few here. I'm not going to mention all the names. Usually it's just entitled Proverbs. Okay? So Derek Kidner has one. Derek Kidner has a commentary on several Old Testament books. He has a commentary on the Psalms, which I absolutely love. I love Derek Kidner's commentary on the Psalms. He doesn't write long articles, but his statements are quite brief, but they are very insightful. So Derek Kinder, he's an Anglican, so he has that against him, but he's a very good commentator. Okay, so Duane Garrett has one, it's a decent commentary. I have that one. Alan P. Ross has one in a larger set called The Expositor's Bible Commentary. His is pretty good. Bruce Waltke. Bruce Waltke has one. Actually, it's a two-volume set. It is a very technical commentary. It's probably the most comprehensive commentary on Proverbs, but it is written in a very academic style. So it's a hard one for the average person to follow. It's even hard at points for me to follow. Partly because I don't know Hebrew, so that's part of my problem. Okay, but it's very detailed, and sometimes you can dig in there and find some help. But anyway, so that's the type of Bible study books that are available. But I want to talk about problems in modern Christian publishing. Because when you're facing these books, how do we make decisions? So the first one is the secular control of publishing houses. Okay, so many of the larger publishing houses are actually controlled by secular corporations. So we're talking about Zondervan's, very big name in Bible book publishing. I think it's owned by Harper's. I forget which one. It's owned by one of the big, Harper's is one of the big, big secular publishing houses. And they bought out Zondervan some years ago. Erdmann's the same thing. They're bought out by somebody. Okay? So, that means almost all publishers, besides the fact that they're owned way up the chain of command by secular publishers, they are also controlled within their own administrative body by people whose views of the Bible are varying between somewhat weak, or at least willing to keep quiet on certain points, or completely liberal, treating the Bible as a human book. Okay, so that has created, or somewhere point, some points in between. The problem is that very conservative people are not really looked on with favor in these kind of corporate structures. So that's part of that problem. And then there is a money problem. Publishers are in business for what reason? To make money. But what's their business? Sell books. Okay, so you know you don't. If a book is, they know how to read a book. They know how to evaluate the market. They know how to say, okay, this book is going to be very appealing. It'll sell roughly so many copies. They know how to analyze that. If an author has a big name, then he'll get published. By the way, how many of you have books by John MacArthur? Let's see, hands up. How many of those books did John MacArthur actually write? Not all of them. A lot of them are written by his assistants. They put his name on it for what reason? To sell it. That's nothing wrong with that. I'm not criticizing it. I'm just pointing out that this is what happens in the publishing world. John MacArthur's name sells books. So his assistants write a book. Sometimes it's from his notes, maybe. But that's what sells the book. So his name goes up front. Sometimes you'll see in the front matter, you'll see co-authored by, or with assistance by, or whatever, that's probably the guy that actually wrote the book. Okay? I'm not criticizing that, I want you to understand. I'm just saying that's the way it is. So, most conservative church groups have less money to devote to publishing and marketing good books. Our son is working right now at Bob Jones Press. They're mostly writing textbooks, of course, for schools. But, you know, Bob Jones Press does publish books, but their market is only so big. They're not as big as HarperCollins, not as big as Zondervan. Okay, so when somebody submits a book to them, you know, it's got to sell in their market, and for, you know, it's very unlikely it's going to break out of that market. Okay, so that's things that have to be taken into consideration. Now, the second thing is weakness of evangelical writers. Now, I am going to use a specific example for this. Tremper Longman's book is a book about Proverbs that was under consideration. He has a strong reputation as skilled in Proverbs. He has written numerous books or edited numerous books. I think he's the Expositor's Bible Commentary, fairly conservative commentary, which I have most of it. But it has been reissued, and he is one of the new editors of that. So he has a reputation of generally good comments on Old Testament books that he works on. But there are some issues with his personal beliefs that come through as you read them. So, for example, in chapter 6, let's see. I'm trying to see. Oh, no, it's not that. That's chapter 6 of his book. Let's go over to Proverbs 22. Proverbs 22 and verse 20. I hope I got the right verse in my notes now. Oh, okay. Right. Right, okay. So, does anybody happen to have the NIV or the ESV here today? Okay. You got ESV?
Yeah.
Okay, so I'm going to read this verse in the New American, and I'd like you to read it in the ESV after me, okay? Proverbs 22:20.
Okay.
Okay. All right, so here's the verse in the New American. Have I not written to you excellent things of counsels and knowledge? Okay, you go ahead.
Have I not written for you 30 sayings of counsel and knowledge?
Have I not written to you 30 sayings of counsel and knowledge? Now, the New American and the King James say excellent things. The NIV and the ESV say 30 things, or 30 sayings, right? So, there is a question in Tremper Longman's book where he says, did Solomon know Amenemope and Ahikar? All right, so what does that mean? And I'll read a quote from his book. He says, though at first surprising, it should not unsettle us that the Bible is not a totally original book. Okay. Now, we can say, okay, if you're saying, okay, Solomon collected Proverbs and some of them he didn't write himself. He's, okay, so it's not exactly original. I can buy that. And then he does a comparison of other cultures' proverbial literature. He says, it will also uncover a place where the similarity is so close that it is possible the Bible directly borrowed from its Egyptian source. Okay, he's saying, okay, so Proverbs, and Solomon is directly borrowing from an Egyptian source. And he's open to debate about when parts of Proverbs was written and by whom. And this particular verse, he is pointing out that the reading 30 is possible, but it is chosen by people who sort of follow Tremper Longman's suspicion about the text, because there is an Egyptian called Amenemope who has 30 sayings and is thought to have influenced the author of Proverbs. I'm thinking, okay, when I was confronting this, trying to decide what book to read, I'm thinking, okay, or to use, to assign as the textbook. Okay, so Longman is open to a view that diminishes divine inspiration with respect to Proverbs. It doesn't attack it directly. It doesn't say, oh, this, you know, Solomon was, actually, he's giving us Egyptian. He's just saying, well, maybe Solomon is influenced by Egyptians in putting together Proverbs. So his conclusion to this chapter, he says, does this tell us something about how we should view our own non-Christian culture as well as other cultures worldwide? Many Christians react strongly against today's culture and literature it produces. Reading only Christian literature, going only to Christian schools, avoiding movies, and so forth. Certainly the prophets of Israel issued important warnings about the seductive power of pagan culture. The sages, though, are the counterbalance. They are a model of thoughtful observers reflecting on the world around them. Perhaps we should be better observers ourselves. So what is he doing with that statement? He's putting a tension between the prophets and the sages. The prophets thunder against the culture, but the sages, well, they're wiser. They're not quite so narrow. And they're a little more open to what the culture has to say to us. And he'll use words like in this, perhaps, maybe, and so forth. And so it seems to me, again, this subtle questioning of the inerrancy of Scripture and the process of inspiration. Okay? The idea is that, and the implication is that, you know, we should consider worldly wisdom. And you'll hear of preachers, maybe you've attended a church, where one of the things they do for the illustrations of their sermons is play a clip from a movie. Have you ever you been in a service like that? Oh, my wife has. Oh my goodness. Where did you go? She was in the States, right? No, that explains all the evil, right? Have any of the rest of you been? Okay, now this does happen. In fact, there's a whole industry in buying licenses, so you can do that in a church service. You can play from any movie a clip and illustrate your sermon. Now, that's not to say that portions of a story might not illustrate some aspect or point you're trying to make. But what I'm saying is often these guys seem to go out of their way, the people who do this seem to go out of their way, every week there's some movie plugged into their sermon. What does that tell you about the focus of their attention? What does that tell you about the weight of Scripture that they're teaching? So to me, when you start opening this door, it's a question mark. I put a question mark over this. So then there's another observation in his book. He has in a list in his book of recommended commentaries on Proverbs. He includes one by a man named Michael Fox, which is in the Anchor series. The Anchor series is a very liberal commentary set. Okay. Now, Michael Fox is a Jew, writing in the Anchor Bible commentary set that is produced by Christians. He's not a Christian. And Longman calls Fox an excellent commentary and doesn't even mention his religion. Oh, that's another question mark. So then I began to check out the commentaries and commentators and the things they believe. So Longman, for example, believes in an old earth. He denies that Adam is a historical figure, just a biblical figurehead. Boy, that really bothers me. And then I started looking at others. So Waltke, that one with the really big, I have this one. I got it free, actually, because I was teaching the course. So the publishers will give college professors a free book of the course they're teaching. Okay? So I got it free. Okay, so Waltke also believes in an old earth, and he was let go from the Reformed Theological Seminary over these views. You know, Waltke is a very strong commentator in terms of what he says. But I'm just, you know, people like that, you sort of wonder, now, how does their beliefs affect their writing? Even Kidner, the guy I really like, believes in an old earth. Now, I cut him a little slack because he's an Anglican. I like him, but he's an Anglican. So I know he's wrong on lots of things. All right. Now, you say, okay, so are old earth views going to show up in Proverbs? Well, I'm not sure. I'm not sure. But they make me uneasy about using them as a textbook, and Kidner makes me unhappy because he is so insightful, but this compromise does make me wary. I want to read what he says and think about what he's saying, because is he being influenced by his views that are not correct? So the thing is, even in spite of this, there are books and publishers that are problematic, but their books can be used because maybe they're the best available, or maybe they, like Kidner, they have good insight. But you have to use it with caution and with care. So the last thing I want to talk about is the book I chose, Strengths of God's Wisdom in Proverbs by Dan Phillips. His style is very readable. It's written for the average reader. That's why I recommend it to you. It is an introduction. It's not a commentary. So it's going to help you think about Proverbs and not go verse by verse through Proverbs. He displays skill in the Hebrew and other academic aspects. So he is no slouch in his teaching. And then he has conservative theology. In fact, he is so conservative, he was one of a set of guys who used to publish a blog called Pyromaniacs. Has anybody of you been to the Pyromaniacs blog? Anybody? Lee has? Some of you are not into the online culture as much as the rest of us. Pyromaniacs, they're basically connected with John MacArthur, the guys that were in it.
Phil Johnson.
Phil Johnson is the big, big part of it. He's MacArthur's chief assistant. Okay. But anyway, they sort of gave up on pyromaniacs. I forget why. It sort of died down. I've had some personal correspondence with Dan. He does believe in a six-day creation. Not so long ago, he is not going to hold hard and fast to the 6,000 years. He's willing to say, well, it could be a little bit longer. That's basically my own position. There's a lot of reasons. Some people are very, very dogmatic on the 6,000 years. It could be a bit longer. In any case, it's not millions and millions of years. That's baloney. Okay? That's a theological term, by the way. I heard a preacher say that one time. I'm going to share a theological term with you. That word is baloney. All right, anyway. And he was adamant, Dan Phillips is adamant that Solomon certainly could have written the whole, or at least collected it. Like, he's not willing to compromise on the authorship of Solomon. And I really appreciate that. Okay, so here are, the excellent content. So here are the chapters. Number one, essentials for understanding Proverbs. Number two, the stated design of Proverbs. Three, the foundation of wisdom. Four, wisdom, seeking and finding. Five, relating to God by trust and worship. Six, skill in godly relationships. Seven, skill in godly marriage. Chapter eight, skill in godly child rearing. Then an epilogue, a word to the wise. And appendix one, who wrote Proverbs and what difference does it make? Appendix two, words related to teaching in Proverbs. Appendix 3, Proverbs 22:6, promise or threat. That's the one about raise up a child in the way that he should go, I think. Is that right? Proverbs 22:6, okay. Appendix 4, preaching and teaching the book of Proverbs. So there's some good help there. And then a bibliography with helpful comments on commentaries. Okay, so why am I giving you all of that? Well, we're going to get into the book of Proverbs here over the next while. I've got a lot of material that I want to use, but I want to point you to good resources. My whole goal in teaching Proverbs to you now is in keeping with my goal of wanting to help you learn how to apply the Bible to your own life. So part of that is thinking through the kind of books you read. It's a good idea for you to acquaint yourself with who the conservative authors are. I do think that sometimes, you know, pastors don't spend enough time talking about books. And so the people will come up and say, oh, I found this book. What do you think? And it's from some, you know, often very, theologically problematic person, or they've got teachings in there that, so I do think it's important. I think it's important to have personal Bible study. I think, some of you are going to be more into reading books like this than others, but I do think it's a good part of your own personal walk with God to spend some time more in depth with a book at a time, just thinking about it and studying it. My wife, in her own Bible reading, where are you reading right now? Second Samuel. Okay, and she's doing the Bible study with the ladies. Okay, so she is reading along with that Tom Constable's notes and Wiersbe. Okay, those are two good sources. Okay, she has had this practice for quite a while. I'm going to brag on her because she'd read a book and then she'd start over again and read the book again. And then she'd read it again. I don't know how many times would you go. Do you know? Many. She's a little obsessive when she gets to some books. Okay? But she's reading the commentaries along with it. She's trying to understand it and grow as a Christian. And I think that's a good practice. Now I encourage daily Bible reading. You know, you can read through the whole Bible in a year. That's fine. I like that. I'm all for that. I put out schedules. But you don't have to do it that way. You can do one book at a time. Take a commentary like Constable, available online, or Wiersbe. They're not too expensive to get the set of Wiersbe's books. Read them along with the chapter. It'll give you insight. It's spiritually profitable. There are others that you can use as well, a little more in depth. If you want to do Proverbs, this book by Dan Phillips is really good. It's a good way to, you know, get the gist of what the Proverbs is teaching. And you can go into the Proverbs and interpret it for yourself. So that's why I'm telling you all this stuff. I hope it's helpful. Hope it's not too boring for the little kids. Glad you're here. Okay. And maybe we'll have something more pizzazzy and exciting next time. Okay, let's pray. Father, we thank you for the time we've had together this afternoon. We pray that you'll bless in our study of the scriptures, that we'd be a people of the book and faithfully following the word of God in everything that we're doing. In Jesus' name, amen.